Sunday, and there are literally tens of millions of people gathered around the world worshiping today, worshiping our risen Lord, our risen Savior, worshiping the fact that the tomb is empty. It's empty. Now, there's not a whole lot of things, to be honest, that we get excited about being empty, but I can get excited about an empty tomb. Amen? When I went to the backyard the other night with my marinated chicken, and I opened the grill, and I turned on that gas and realized it was empty, I didn't get too excited about that. Or when I make a bowl of cereal and then get a carton of milk out of the refrigerator and realize someone literally put it back in there empty, who would do that, right? I don't get too excited about that, but an empty tomb, the fact that our Savior rose from the grave and his tomb is empty, I can be excited about that. And the reason I'm excited about that is because it has a direct effect on my life, has a direct effect on your life. I was over in Los Sueños this morning, Iglesia Radical, and David Knapp, he hosts a sunrise service over there, and we were worshiping the same thing, the fact that our Savior is risen from the grave. And so what a joy to see all of you guys here today. I want to welcome you. If you don't know, my name is Daniel Barrett. I'm the pastor here at Horizon. And we are glad that you're here, that you've chosen to spend your Easter Resurrection Sunday with us here at Horizon. I wanted to do something this morning. Today is an important day in Costa Rica because it's an election day. And there's some things going on in Costa Rica. Now, like some of you are visiting and you're here on vacation, and I hope you've enjoyed your time. But for some of us, this is home. A lot of Costa Ricans here in service this morning. A lot of us that have adopted this country as our home. And some of the things that we're seeing in Costa Rica right now are things that we've seen in Canada in years past, and we've seen in the U.S. in years past. And we're praying and we're hoping that those things, that the Lord keep his hand of covering on Costa Rica a little longer. That through this election, this is an important election, some things are being decided that are big issues. And so I want to just pray right now as people are voting around this country. And we know that God is sovereign and that his will be done. And so we just pray right now for political rest and political peace in this country. God, we thank you that we can be here in Costa Rica, Lord. Many of us living here, some visiting here, Lord, but we love this country, God, and we know you love this country and you love these people. And God, we just pray right now as people are voting that you would guide hearts and minds, that they would make the best decision for this country. Lord, not just thinking about themselves, but by thinking about a nation in a whole and what's best, Lord. And so, God, we pray for political rest and for peace. And Lord, that your will would be done. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, as we were singing, I was thinking, this is our last Easter service here at Iglesia Radical. We are currently in a building project right now, and if we're not in there by next Easter, we got big problems. I'm just going to tell you that right now. No, we're supposed to be in there sometime September, October time, and so we're excited about what's going on there. If you want more information about what we're doing or what God is doing here, then we have some stuff in the back. You can pick those up and follow along, and we ask you to be praying. Be praying as we do this, because we know that the enemy is not going to let another church be built here in Jaco without a fight. That he's going to put up a fight. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's been pretty smooth sailing so far. We've gotten permits. We're building quickly. But we're anticipating. We know it's coming. And so be praying for us as we continue in that building project. Hey, if you have a Bible, open with me. And we're in John. And if you we're going to be in John and also in the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, there's some ushers in the back. They can pass you a Bible, and you're welcome to keep that Bible. If you don't have one, keep that. If you like that one better than yours, then keep that one. But use it to follow along with us today in the Gospel of John. We're talking about an empty tomb this morning. And what that empty tomb means for you and for me, because it has a direct effect on our lives. I love the old hymn. What is it? Is it Because He Lives? And it goes, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Do you remember this one? I know that He is able, no matter what men may say. I see His hands of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, I know He's near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. It's because He lives within my heart. And the fact that the tomb is empty, my heart can be full. Because His tomb is empty, my heart is full. And so this morning, if you find yourself with an empty heart, or you find yourself here with a hurting heart or an aching heart, I want you to know you can leave here full. And I don't mean full because we're going to have a great brunch here in a minute. I mean full because you understand the power of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And so we're in, for the last couple of months, we've been studying through the Gospel of John. And if you haven't been here or if you missed some of that, you can go online at Horizon and listen to those and catch up. But really better is just to go and read the Gospel of John. And you could catch up to, not right now, but later. Catch up to where we are. John chapter 20, and I'm telling you, you picked the right Sunday to come because this is the pinnacle. We have been racing to get to chapter 20 on this Sunday because this is the highlight. You chose the right time to be here worshiping with us because we're looking at the resurrection. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, every time I go to church, the pastor preaches on the same thing. I think he literally preaches the same sermon every time I come. And I said, really, how often do you go? And he says, I go every Easter. Well, yeah, you're going to get it again today. It's the story of Easter. This is what it's all about. And so if you're with me in John chapter 20, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him. And so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked in and at the strips of linen that were lying there. Now, over the next few verses, I want you to catch all the times that it says saw or to see. And so it says he bent over and he saw or he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he went into the tomb and he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloths were folded up by themselves, separate from the linen. And then finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and he believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the grave. Over and over again, just this short account of the resurrection, those first people, Mary Magdalene and John and Peter. John is the other disciple that it's speaking of here, the one that I got a kick out of this as I was thinking about this. He's in his 90s as he's writing this gospel. And yet he's reminiscing of how fast he was. That I outran Peter. He doesn't just say it once. He says it a couple of times. Like, I was fast. That he outran him. He got there first. But if you read this text in the Greek, you get greater insight to what's taking place because John uses three different words for saw. The first time when John gets there and he's looking from the outside in, he uses the word saw, but it's a Greek word, berpo, which means to glance or to get a quick look. But then Peter gets there and Peter goes in, and when Peter goes in, it uses a different word for his seeing, and it uses the word theario, which is where we get our word theory. And it means to examine or to really kind of look at this and to study it. But then when John goes in, he uses even a different Greek word for saw, and he uses the word eido, which means to understand, to really get it. It's where we get the word idea. He got the idea. He saw. He understood. And it says he believed. And I don't point that out because I love Greek or something. I'm not that kind of guy. But I point it out because that it gives a good idea of kind of many people's journey to faith. A lot of times their journey to faith starts out with just kind of a glimpse or just kind of a something stirs in their heart. But they don't fully see and they don't fully get it. But then as they continue in their journey, they begin to study it or they begin to examine it a little bit closer. Maybe you can picture Peter in that tomb, not knowing exactly what happened, but trying to take it in and trying to understand. But then our faith moves from a glance to examining and studying it to where John was when he says, I get it. I understand it now. And my understanding it now has brought me to even believe. And so my hope this morning is that wherever you may be on your faith journey, is that you move another step, or that you move forward in that. Maybe from examining it to fully understanding. Maybe from having seen just a quick glance to come. You can skip the middle one if you want. You can go from just a glance to fully understanding and believing. And so that's my heart. That's my hope for you this morning. Now, I want to look at another passage because the gospel or the resurrection story is in all four gospels. You see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. And I like Luke's account. And so if you have your Bible, flip with me over to Luke chapter 23. The resurrection story is in chapter 24. But I want to start by looking at a few verses in chapter 23 because here's what verse or chapter 23 is. Is chapter 23 is the crucifixion. It's the cross. And the reason it's so important is because if there wasn't the cross, there wouldn't be a resurrection. And if there wasn't the pain of the cross, there wouldn't be the power of the resurrection. If there wasn't the ridicule of the cross, there wouldn't be the rejoicing in the resurrection. And so I want to start there in chapter 23. And what we're going to see this morning is four encounters, four different encounters, four people who in this final moments of Jesus' life, and then even after his death and his resurrection, some other people that have an encounter. And so we're going to see four people have an encounter with Jesus and how it changed their life. The first one we see in chapter 23 of Luke, starting at verse 26, and it says this, and as they led him away, now this is Jesus, he's gone through these trials, they've convicted him, they say they're going to crucify him, and they're leading him up to that place. He's actually been scourged and whipped, and they're leading him to that place to crucify him. And it says, and as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. Now you can picture Jesus literally collapsing under the weight of this wooden beam, under the weight of this cross, as he tries to carry it out of the city to the place where they're going to crucify him. And he's collapsing, and so the Roman soldiers, they're not going to help him. They're not going to carry it themselves. So they just grab some guy walking by. They grab Simon, and they say, you carry the cross. And you could say kind of wrong place at the wrong time. This was kind of a chance encounter. But I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the less I believe in chance encounters. I have a lot more divine appointments than I have chance encounters. And so I believe this is a divine appointment. I don't think it was a wrong place at the wrong time. I don't think it was by coincidence. I think that it was a divine appointment. Because what we see from Simon is that this encounter with Jesus changed his life. It set his life on a different path. If you look at other places in the scripture where we see Simon's name mentioned, it goes on. He goes on to become an important part of the church. He begins to teach and to preach. He's a big part of starting the church in Antioch even. This is a guy who in a moment is forced to carry the cross of Christ, but he will decide from that encounter, I'm going to carry the cross of Christ the rest of my life. Not the physical cross of Christ, but he says, I'm going to carry and surrender my life. See, when they talked about the cross in that day and age, there was only one thing. You see that throughout Scripture. It's used as an image. And they're talking about surrender, or they're talking about sacrifice, giving your life, because that's what it meant. Today, we'll wear a cross, and it's become kind of a symbol of Christianity. But in that day, they knew it meant death. And so in this moment, Simon is forced to carry this cross, but for the rest of his life, he's going to literally, or like symbolically carry the cross of Christ. He's going to surrender his life. He's going to lay down his life. And it not only changes his life and that he is important in the starting churches and carrying on the faith, but it changed his kid's life. Because there's a passage in Romans where Paul is signing off and he says, and he greets Rufus, not a real common name, but he greets Rufus, the son of Simon, and says he's a choice man of God. Because Simon had been forever changed by this encounter with Jesus, his kids' lives are changed as well. I'm going to tell you, there's one thing I want is so much in life, and that's for my boys to be choice men of God. I want them to walk with the Lord all the days of their life. And I know it starts with me doing that. And so that's a good word to all of us parents here this morning. Are we carrying the cross of Christ? Are we sacrificing? Are we surrendering? Are we living our lives for God in such a way that our kids are seeing that? Simon's life was forever changed by that encounter that he had with Jesus. The second person we see whose life is forever changed by just a quick encounter with Jesus is in verse 32 and 33 of that same chapter. It says in verse 32 that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And when they came out to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him along, he was crucified with him along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And look down to verse 39. And it says, one of the criminals who hung there was hurling insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked the other one and said, don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him and said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Two criminals crucified alongside of Jesus. Two men who admitted their guilt, who said, we're getting what we deserve. Two men who were guilty of offenses and of crimes. They had received the death sentence. Many scholars believe that they may have been in prison for some time, and then they're just brought out on this day because they say, sure, this is as good a day as any. We'll make this execution day. And so they bring them out, and they actually bring them out maybe on this day to add ridicule to Jesus. We're going to put Jesus right in the middle of these known criminals and these known thieves. They meant it as an insult to Jesus. They're identifying him with these criminals and with these thieves. You know, if there's one thing that you'll see in Scripture is that Jesus often identified with sinners. Matter of fact, he was accused of it a lot, that he ate with sinners, that he would allow a sinner to touch him, that he would stay at a sinner's house. They would ridicule him for that, that he would identify himself with sinners. But you know why he did that? It's the very reason that he came. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course he associated with sinners. That's what he came to do. And so when I hear people say, you know, there's no way God could love me. I've just done too much wrong. I've done too many things against him. I've done too many things that I shouldn't have done. And there's no way God could forgive me. I want you to know that you're the very reason that he came to this earth. He came to seek and to save sinners. He knows your mistakes. He knows my mistakes. And that's what he laid his life down for. And so the people are making fun of Jesus. They're saying, if you're the Christ, then why don't you come down from the cross? Save yourself. The other criminal is even saying, don't just save yourself, save us. And how did Jesus respond to all that? You see it in verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. All of this pain and suffering that's been put on him, all of this ridicule that's being put on him, all the insults and the making fun and the mocking, all of this, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is it that could change this criminal's heart? This criminal who has this encounter with Jesus in the final hours of his life, what is it about this encounter that forever changed his life? And I think it's that. I think it's forgiveness. I think it was the forgiveness that Jesus offered to all these people that were doing wrong to him. And this criminal's sitting there, he's seeing this, and he knows all the things that he's done wrong. He knows he's getting what he deserves, but he sees Jesus forgiving these other people, and he says, maybe, just maybe, he'll forgive me too. And so he puts faith in Jesus, he believes, and he's saved. There's something I want to point out about this man, this criminal's faith, is we know for a fact he wasn't saved by his works, because he couldn't do any works. We know for a fact he wasn't saved by his baptism, because guess what? He couldn't be baptized. He was saved by his faith and his faith alone. And there's three parts of that faith, really, or three things that you see in that conversion. You see his incredible faith, and he said that he believed Jesus was the Son of God. He believed he was the Messiah. We see his confession. He says, we're getting what we deserve. He's confessing that he's a sinner. He's confessing what he had done was wrong. And then the third part is there's forgiveness, because he says, remember me. Will you forgive me? This encounter changed the final hours of his life. It wasn't going to be much of a life that he had to live still. But more importantly than changing those final moments of his life is it changed his eternal life. It changed his eternal destiny. And then in verse 46 of the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And he died. He died there on that cross to pay the price for your sin, for my sin, and for the sin of this world. The third person we see that had an encounter with Jesus, we see in the very next verse, in verse 47, I said, and then the centurion, this is a Roman soldier, a Roman leader of a squadron. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. This Roman commander, we don't know his involvement here. He could have been the one in charge. He could have been the one that actually held the whip or held the hammer. He could have been the one that literally raised him up on this cross. We don't know for sure what his involvement was or even what the encounter really entailed. But we do know that he was there, and we know that he saw enough. What he saw in Jesus and what he saw in the way that he gave his life, he saw enough to know the truth. Something happened. Where his mocking voice became a voice of praise. Where his blind eyes were suddenly opened. And he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. What brought him to that truth? Was it something that Jesus said? Was it something that he did in those final moments? What is it that brought him to completely change his heart and change his mind and bring him to that truth? Could have been the thief's conversion. It could have been seeing Jesus offer forgiveness in that moment. But I think it was largely how Jesus responded to the suffering. How he was enduring through the suffering. It was something different. This centurion was accustomed to death. He had seen it often. Even at his own hands, he knew what death looked like. He knew how people responded in death. And now he's seen something different. Because as Jesus dies, it's as if he's dying with a purpose. He's offering forgiveness. There's love and there's care as he's breathing his final breaths. And he may have not fully understood it, but he knew something different was taking place, something bigger than what he was seeing. And even with some questions in his heart, even with some questions in his mind of what he's fully seeing, this encounter with Jesus led him to the truth. It led him to confess and to believe in Jesus. This encounter with Jesus, no matter how brief or what it fully entailed, changed the centurion's life. And then there's one more man who we see in verses 50 through 53. And he says, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and their actions. And so he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, but he was not on board with the decision they were making to kill Jesus. He had not consented to their decision and their actions. And he came from Judea town of Arimathea. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down. And he wrapped it in linen cloth, and he placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. And it was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so the final person that we see who had an encounter with Jesus, even after his life, just his taking care of Jesus' body, his burying Jesus' body, we see had an effect on Joseph's life. We're told that Joseph in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 38, we're told that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as a secret disciple of Jesus. I know that Jesus is building an army, right? And I don't think that in that army there's secret forces. Now, I know that you may think that you're just kind of flying in under the radar, that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, but when I look at that title, I think there's something that Joseph has missed. As it says, he's a secret disciple. And most likely, the reason he had kept his faith to himself and he had been reserved and not been a follower of Jesus is because he feared losing his position. There's a lot of people that believe that Joseph was probably one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem at this time. And so he probably feared losing his position, or he feared losing his power or his prestige. But his fear of following Jesus cost him dearly. Because his fear of following, or his following as a secret follower, had made him miss Jesus. knowing Jesus in an intimate way. It had made him miss regular fellowship with Jesus. It had made him miss learning and sitting under his teaching. And so his fear of losing things cost him a much greater thing. But even though Joseph may have followed from afar and followed in secret, now all of a sudden what once was far off was brought close. And what was it that finally in his final moments after Jesus' life brings him to this place where he has no fear? Brings him to this place where he's willing to sacrifice and he's willing to let go of his power and his prestige or whatever it might cost him. And I think it's one thing. And I think it's love. I think he came to that place where he realized what Jesus had done, he did out of love. That he laid his life down in love for him, for you, for me, for all the world. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out love." And this encounter with Jesus had brought him to a place where he had cast out any fear that he had. He didn't care what men thought anymore. He didn't care about his power. He didn't care about prestige. And he takes the body of Jesus and he prepares it lovingly, caringly. He prepares it and he buries it. And if this was a normal story or if this was a movie, then it would be over, right? Roll the credits. The hero's dead. The hero's died. He's been buried. It's over. But this isn't a normal story. This is Jesus' story. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. Why is that so important? Why is the resurrection so important? I remember just a couple months ago, as a church, we rented the theater and we showed the movie Case for Christ. And if you haven't seen that, it's a great movie, a great story of Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ as well and Case for Faith. And here's a guy who was an atheist, who was completely, utterly against faith and religion in any way. And all of a sudden, his wife becomes a Christian. And he thinks she's lost it. I mean, he thinks that she's gone nuts. And so he sets out to prove to her that Christianity was just made up, that it was a crutch, that it was made up to make people live better lives and to be moral and to have values. And so he determines the best way to disprove Christianity is to prove that the resurrection never happened. Because if there's no resurrection, then God's dead. Then sin and death won. And so as he sets out to disprove the resurrection, he actually ends up proving the resurrection, finding all of these truths and all of these historical events that hundreds of people literally saw the resurrected Lord. And so why is the resurrection so important? John Stott, a pastor and theologian and author, said that Christianity at its very essence is a resurrection religion. To remove it is to destroy Christianity. And so why is the resurrection so important? Number one, it proves who Jesus is. It proves that he is the Son of God. Another reason it's so important is because it proved, it demonstrated that Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Three, I would say that it shows that God has the power to raise us from the dead. And not just Jesus. I mean, the good news is that he has the power to do that with us as well. That death and that sin and death don't win in our lives. And then fourth, why is the resurrection so important? It's because he's a living God. God is not dead. He's a living God. How do I know that? How do I know that God's not dead? Not because I saw the movie. I know God's not dead because I've had an encounter with him. When I was 11 years old, I remember sitting in a church much like this, probably about the same size as this, and I was sitting in the back, and there was a missionary preaching, and there was something that he said, and I don't remember what it was that he said, and it was more of something that he had that I knew I didn't have. It was a peace, it was an assurance, and as he shared, I found my heart warmed beyond anything I'd ever experienced before. Because I knew what he was talking about was the truth. And even at 11 years old, I hadn't done all my sinning at that point. I mean, I still had a lot to go and still have a lot to go. But even at 11 years old, I realized that I had done things wrong that I shouldn't have done. And I'd realized that sin separated me from a holy God. And in that service, that was one of those where you had to walk the aisle and you had to stand up front and then you had to go get baptized right after it. And we do things a little different here, but man, I walked that aisle, and it was there in the front of that church that I prayed a prayer, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I wish I could tell you that everything has been perfect since then, but man, it's been a struggle of truly trying to live out my faith, and to live my faith through my teenage years was tough, and to live it through my college years, even tougher. But then, and even today, to be faithful and true and obedient to everything I see in Scripture, it's not easy. But because the tomb is empty, my heart is full. Because Christ has filled my heart, I can live the Christian life. And so this morning, if you find yourself empty, if you find your heart hurting or your heart aching, there's only one answer to that. And it's Christ. The tomb is empty, so your heart can be filled. And on that night, I prayed just a simple prayer, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I've done has separated me from you, but I ask you right now, would you forgive me? Because I know that you sent your son to die on a cross, that was the sacrifice that paid the price for my sin. Would you forgive me? And so this morning, if your heart is empty, I invite you to pray a prayer similar to that in the quietness of your heart. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they come, I want to ask you, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you had an encounter like Simon, who he thought it was a chance encounter, but it set his life on a different direction? Have you had an encounter like the thief, where you realize what you've done was wrong and you said, will you forgive me? Have you had an encounter like the centurion, who maybe you were opposed and you were totally against, but then there's something that God just begins to open your eyes, you begin to see, and now all of a sudden it's been brought to light, you see the truth? Maybe it's an encounter like Joseph, where you've been kind of following at a distance. Maybe you would have considered yourself kind of a secret follower of Christ. But what was once distant, maybe is being brought close. Maybe you're realizing how much God really does love you. And you're allowing that perfect love to cast out any fear. Any fear that you can't truly live the Christian life. Any fear that you're going to make more mistakes. And I want to invite you this morning. If you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, would you do that here this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, and I want to just ask you, if this morning you say, I know my heart is empty, or I know there's something missing, and maybe it's what you're talking about. Maybe I've never truly put my faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, this morning, I want to do that. If you would do that right there where you're sitting, would you just slip your hand up? And say, I want to pray that prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want my life to be forever changed, okay? All right. There's no special words. It's not a formula that you have to pray. You're just praying right now. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I pray right now, would you forgive me? Would you give me a new heart and a new life? I want to be forever changed. Lord, I just pray for those that have just prayed that prayer, Lord. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that we shall be saved. And so, God, I pray you give them the courage to walk out of here, not as a secret follower of yours, but as one who will boldly proclaim that they were a follower of Christ. That they would put their faith into action, that they would speak it, Lord. And for those this morning that, Lord, maybe they've been a little bit far off or they've been distanced, I pray that they would be brought closer to you this morning. I pray that they would move a step forward in their faith journey, Lord. That you're moving them from a glimpse to more understanding. You're moving them from more understanding to fully believing and putting their faith in you. God, the tomb is empty, so our hearts can be full. I pray that no one leave here this morning without their heart being filled up, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you. Amen. Hey, will you stand with me? And as we close our service, we always give you an opportunity to respond. If the Lord is speaking to you, you want to come here to this altar and pray, I invite you to come. There'll be some people here, they would love to pray with you as well. If there's something on your heart, something on your mind, it may have nothing to do with what we talked about today. It may just be a loved one. It may be a wayward son or daughter. And you say, I need to pray for that person. I invite you to come. We'd love to pray with you.